on me. So we had a good time. That was okay with me. You got to watch Ray when you eat. Also, Ray, I'll let you know ahead of time. I moved the offering plates tonight, so you won't step on them, hopefully. We want to use those on Sunday again. So, y'all, if y'all were here last night, he was just walking back and forth and getting on the offering plates. So tonight we slid those out of the way. Ray, it's been good this week. It really has. I've enjoyed it very, very much. And once more tonight we get to hear God's Word spoken powerfully. And Ray, will you come up just for a moment and let me pray with you?
Yeah, thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother in the Lord. I'm very fortunate that Gyneth and Ray have come here and shared with us. And I thank you for the opportunity just to talk with them and enjoy fellowship. I pray tonight as he breaks forth the Word of God once more that you bless him, that you give him the very message you want him to speak and touch heart and lives right now, Father, we ask you. May we have attentive ears and push away the world for a period of time that we can focus solely on your Word. And Father, be with those that are here tonight. If there's decisions that need to be made, may you give that person the courage and the strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord is good. Preacher, you think we ought to sing a little handshaking song tonight?
It wouldn't be good if we did.
All right, now I'm going to turn this off and don't let me forget. Get my first wife up here and we'll do that. That's going over pretty good. I want to be a friend to you. Wallaces, have you heard this little chorus? I want to be a friend to you. It's a good one. I want to be a friend to you. A friend to you. A friend to you. I want to be a friend to you. What'd you say, Don? Okay. You know, that reminds me of a little poem I heard. I'm taking a chance in quoting it, but I just can't help myself. I've got to quote it. Looking at her over there at the piano. You can shut up an umbrella. You can shut up shop. If you got enough money, you can shut up a car. You can shut up a trunk. You can shut up a knife. But there never lived a man that could shut up his wife. All right, okay, that's enough of that. Let's go. I want to be a friend to you. What's the matter? I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Musicians are temperamental, 90% temper and 10% mental. Okay, I'm sorry again. I want to be a friend to you. I want to be a friend to you. Friend to you. Friend to you. I want to be a friend to you. And have you. Let's shake hands in a friendly way. Let's shake hands in a friendly way. A friendly way. Let's shake hands in a friendly way. And be good friends one more time. Good friends always. Amen. Amen. Anybody did not get your hand shaken? You didn't.
Okay. I'll take yours.
You know, sometimes us guys don't know when to quit. I heard there was kind of a bashful boy from the country finally dated this girl he'd been wanting to date, and they went out on a date and sat down on a park bench for 2 hours, and he never said a word. Never said a word to her. She kept looking, and he just would not talk, and after 2 hours and a half, she said, "Aren't you going to say anything?" He said, "Will you marry me?" She said, "Yes," and he sat there another 2 hours, never said a word. She said, "Aren't you going to say anything else?" He said, "I've said too much already." But my, it is wonderful to have this good fellowship. And good to see Don and Junior here. And as well as everybody else that's here. We got friends that are coming to the meeting. And look in the, keep your eye on the Restoration Herald for our schedule for the winter. We'll be in Florida, several engagements there during the winter. Have a full schedule down there this year, every weekend, either a revival or a weekend program, and then also other meetings, and then on into the spring. It's good to have people drop by and see us. But seeing Junior out here, and Don, and of course, Lucian back there. I don't know whether they told you folks. It wasn't too long ago they went back up hunting on one of these mountains. Came up on a big hollow log, and Junior thought, "My, that's a big hollow log. I wonder if there's anything in that log." And he leaned down there and was eyeball to eyeball with one of these little black and white kitty cats that smell more like midnight in Tokyo than it does evening in Paris. And he got a whiff of that skunk and pulled his head out and said, "Shoo, I can't stand that." Well, I believe Don was next, wasn't he, Gonis? He got down there and he thought, "What in the world's the matter with Junior?" So Don eyeballed that skunk and couldn't stand it. Came out of there and got a little of that smell on that mustache. Stayed with him 2 or 3 days. He said, "Shoo, I can't stand that." And Lucian decided, "What in the world's the matter with Don and Junior?" And he leaned down and he eyeballed that skunk and stuck his head a little further in the log and looked at it and looked at it about 2 minutes. And the skunk ran out the other end and said, "Shoo, I can't stand that." Lucian, do you love me? Do you love me, brother? You got to if you want to go to heaven. All right. Don't we have a good time? And you know, Gonathan and I have a good time with the Lord's people where we are. And we love the Lord's people. And we'll have more fellowship with you during this week than we will most of our own family. We're never back home unless we're back there for revivals or for some medical checkups or so forth, or for the Delmarva Family Camp meeting. And we're out on the road by faith. We never make any charges. Any places we go with or without remuneration, and the Lord's people take care of us. And, of course, it costs to travel out on these highways. You get in that motorhome and go out here and try to put over 200 gallons of diesel fuel in there, and it'll take your Walmart money away from you. And so anybody wants to share a little extra to keep us going, or if you're afraid we might stay and you want to share a little extra to get us out of town, this is a faith work that we're doing, and we're just leaning on the Lord, and the Lord takes care of us, and it's wonderful how He does. So any of you want to share a little extra, well, that'll be fine, but regardless, we're planning on keeping on going for the Lord. We go anywhere. Not too long ago, over in near the panhandle of West Virginia, up there near Harper's Ferry. That's why she's down on the front seat to keep me straight. I'm surprised she did that after I picked on her a while ago. But we had a revival in a 3-car garage right next to a mortuary. That's an exciting place to be. They told me next time I come, that big mortuary, they have a plug-in down there. I can park right next to it. And he services about 50 funeral homes. And I know that nobody's going to bother me, but I'd rather stay down in the KOA campground at Harper's Ferry. But we went there, and we'll go anywhere that we can go to preach the gospel, anywhere. And it's wonderful how many opportunities that we have had. I wish I could share with you the opportunities that we've had to get into denominational churches to preach New Testament Christianity. And there's a lot of people out there that are hungry for the gospel. We don't always get invited back 2 or 3 more times, but at least we have one time, one shot to try to plant some seed for New Testament Christianity. And we still believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and your preacher does too. And if he'll come in 2006 and speak at the old-fashioned Delmarva Family Camp meeting, if he'll check his schedule the second full week of July, we'd surely love to have him. I want to share a message with you tonight on the subject of the Christian Olympian. Not too long ago, we were involved in Olympic Games. And sometime back when we were winning one gold medal after another, I was so proud to be an American. I was so proud of America. When our boys were the fastest boys and our girls were the fastest girls and our teams were the best teams, when our swimmers were the best swimmers and our boxers were the best boxers, I just was thrilled to hear that national anthem and see an American up there, and I can still shed tears when that beautiful flag comes down. There's nothing like that beautiful flag of America. And I'm thankful for the red, white, and blue. And all the people said,
amen.
I'm like the late A.B. McReynolds. I used to preach back in the 60s out at the Kymesia Clinic. He used to say, in spite of all of our troubles, he'd rather be the flea on the dog in America than the whole dog anyplace else. And so I'm thankful for the red, the white, the blue, the stars. That old flag's been shot up and cannonballs have gone through her and she's been burned and she's been misused. And there's thousands of crosses in countries around the world where our boys and girls have gone to defend our freedom. So I'm thankful for that flag. And at the Olympics, when I would see that flag, there are times that the tears would flow. And as I sat there on the couch and watched those Olympics, it occurred to me that we as Christians are involved in Christian events. We're involved in Olympic events. And we, in fact, are Christian Olympians. Then as I started to compare, I thought, well, in the Olympics, there's the gold medal, there's the silver medal, and there's the bronze medal. And it's an honor to be second, and it's an honor to be third. It's a greater honor to be first, but yet there's first and second and third. And then as I thought of these events that we're involved in, there's no silver and there's no bronze. It's either gold or we've lost. It's either gold or nothing. It's either gold and stand there and hear God's nice little anthem and get the gold medallion of victory and hear God say, enter into the joys of thy Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. And so I want you to think about four events that you're involved in, every one of you that are here tonight. You might be saying, well, I can't hardly walk. You're still involved in this event. You might have a friend that's in a rest home. They're still involved in these events as Christian Olympians. And not only are we involved in these events, my friends, we can't afford to lose. To lose would be to lose it all. And hear those words, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. God forbid that we would ever hear that. In the book of Hebrews, we have a scripture that I would like to read to you from the 12th chapter. And as the Hebrew writer is writing here, he's writing to Christians. And I think all of us realize that all of the epistles were written to Christians. Not one epistle was written to convert anybody. It was written to people that were already converted. Now, people can read these epistles and find out what the plan of salvation is based on the book of Acts, but the epistles were not primarily written to convert people, but written to people that were converted, trying to get them to grow in the Lord. And that's why we're having a revival. That's why the evangelists, the elders, the leadership of the church has called for a revival, for spiritual instruction to get into the Word of God, that we might grow, that we might not lose, that we might be faithful, that we as Christian Olympians might stand there and win the gold and hear those words, well done, faithful servant. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, or let's take Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Someone said, I didn't realize that I was involved in these events as a Christian Olympian. In this passage of Scripture, we have a tremendous lesson here for God's people. Here's this first event that we're involved in, brothers and sisters. Do you know that we're involved in the running event? And we're running for our souls. The Bible says that we are to run the race, and to lose the race is to lose our souls. To lose the race is to be lost in eternity. To lose the race is to hear those words, depart from me. A person might be running on a walker. They might be in an oxygen tent, but they're still running the race. You might have one leg, but you're still in the race. You might not feel well. You might have a terminal disease, but you're in the race. You might be a young person. You're in the race. We're all in this race. We're running as Christian Olympians, and we're running for the gold, and we can't afford to lose. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You read the previous chapter, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac and the faith of Moses and the faith of Noah and the faith of Abraham. And as it deals with all of these great patriarchs of the past, great men and women of faith, and then as the challenge is put to God's people to run the race, the writer says, and it's almost like we're down on the playing field and we're surrounded with a large amphitheater. And it's almost like in that theater, sitting on those seats, are those great patriarchs that have won the race before us. And now they're cheering us on. The Bible says we're surrounded with a great crowd of witnesses. And when it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Something I noticed here, you know, weight will hold somebody back when it comes to a running race. And the writer recognized that. And he said, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are people that claim to be Christians that are losing the race because they have too much excess weight. Now, I'm not talking weight about the midsection or weight someplace else. I'm talking about the weights of sin. The weights of sin can hold you back from running. And the weight of sin is holding many people back from winning the race. And there are people on your church books. I haven't looked at them. I don't know how many is on there, but based on traveling, and I'm not any spring chicken. I've been around. God has blessed me to preach around this great country. And I know that this is true about this church like it is with every other church. There are names on this church book where people have weights around them. The weights of sin holding them back, and their communion cup is empty on the Lord's Day, and their seat is empty, and they're not faithful, they're not reading the Bible, and we need a revival to revive everyone. And so those weights can hold us back and cause us to lose the race and fail to stand up there and hear those words as God gives us that golden medallion. Well done, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. I was in a revival meeting with an evangelist. We had an evangelist in one of the new churches we worked with back over in the state of Delaware. And I thought that I was pretty much what I always used to be. When I got married to Gyneth Louise, I was about 168 pounds soaking wet. As you can tell, there's a lot of changes that have been made. And several years had gone by, and a lot of chickens had gone under the belt. Robbed a many a farmer of a lot of chicken legs and a lot of country ham and a lot of mashed potatoes and pinto beans. And I'd started putting on some weight, but I got a bright idea in that revival as we were riding down the highway, the street not far from the church house. I saw a young boy standing there. I'd say he was about 10 or 12 years of age, and I rolled the window down. The evangelist was seated there beside me, and I didn't know who the boy was, but I said, son, we've got a revival going on back here. I said, if I can get out of this car and I can beat you in a foot race to that telephone pole down there, will you come to the revival? Well, I guess he must have looked down around the steering wheel. He said, yeah, I'll do it. I didn't realize his name was Hare. It really was. His name was Hare. If I'd have known that, I might have acted a little bit differently. But I thought, that little 12-year-old upstart, I can beat him to that telephone pole. And so the evangelist said, get ready, get set, go. I'd gotten out of the car and gotten down and got my coat off, and I was ready to go. And friends, I nearly ran myself into the ground. I nearly fell flat on my stomach trying to beat that boy. He beat me to the pole and embarrassed me. I lost that race because I had too much weight on me. I lost that race because I'd gotten too heavy. He came anyway. He had mercy on us and came to the revival meeting. But there is a possibility that the weight of sin can hold you back. Sin can hold you back from being effective in running the race. And as a Christian Olympian, you can't afford to lose it. Ladies, you're in that running race, and you can't afford to lose it. Men, you're in that running race, and you can't afford to lose it. Young people, you're in that running race. No matter who we are, young or old, we're running for eternity, for our souls as Christian Olympians. And we're running to stand on that platform and hear God's national anthem and be told, as God puts that medallion, as it were, of gold around our neck, well done, faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Then, we're involved in other events as Christian Olympians. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that you may obtain." Now this is 1 Corinthians 9. We're ready for verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." That is, in the Olympiad that we know, they're doing it to obtain a gold medal, a gold medallion, a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. Now verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a casting away." The Apostle Paul said here, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty." Then he said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And so we're in the running race, and we're running for our souls. And also when we heard the gospel of Jesus, when we repented of our sins, when we confessed our faith in Christ, when we were immersed, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and came up and arose to walk in the newness of life, God strapped the gloves on us and lifted us up and put us down into the boxing ring. And when we came out of the waters of Christian baptism, having obeyed the gospel for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we entered into round one. The bell rang and we're fighting as a Christian Olympian. We're in the boxing event. Someone says, "I can't box." You're boxing in this one. Someone says, "I can't fight." You're fighting in this one. You're not only fighting, you're not only boxing. You're boxing for eternity. You're boxing for your soul. Many times when we get in the ring, after we've obeyed the gospel and those gloves are strapped on and we're put into the fight of life, there's times we're going to be knocked down almost for the count. Satan is good at that. He can knock us down. He can block our eyes. He can bloody us up. But we've got to get up and go again. Somebody says, "I've been 1,000 rounds." "Be thou faithful unto death," is what the Bible says when it comes to being faithful and loyal to the Lord. And so you're in the boxing event, and you can't afford to lose, and you've got to keep on swinging and keep on fighting sin and fighting wickedness as long as there's breath in your body. And one day stand on that highest platform with God's national anthem playing and hear those words, "Enter into the joys of thy Lord." How many of you men out there ever tried to do a little bit of boxing? Let me see. I thought I wanted to do a little boxing one time, Don. I was older than my two brothers and my sister, and I did pretty good with them. So I told Dad one year I'd like to have boxing gloves for Christmas. Dad knew just about as much about boxing as I did, or maybe he knew more than I thought he did. He didn't get us those big 16-ouncers. He got us those 8-ouncers, and they'll hurt you. And so I got those things on and practiced up. And you know how you practice up there in front of the mirror? You could beat Ezra Charles if you stand in front of the mirror. But it's another thing to get in the ring with him. And so I would spar a little bit with some of the boys around. And one day I made the mistake of taking those 8-ounce boxing gloves Dad got me for Christmas to school. And the boys found out about it, and they decided that they wanted to put me up against Ezekiel Banks. He was a farm boy, drove those John Deere tractors on that big farm his dad had. He was as skinny as a rail. He could stand under a clothesline all day long in a rainstorm and not get wet. That's how skinny he was. And he had long arms like that guy that ate all of that spinach. You remember that? And great big fists. A lot longer than my arms. And so they said, "Ray, put them on with Ezekiel." I said, "Okay." So after we finished lunch, they got the mats out, put them down there in the auditorium. By that time, the word had gotten around there's going to be a boxing match. Well, there hadn't been a boxing match at Lord Baltimore High School in anybody's memory. And so they strapped them on Ezekiel, and they strapped them on me. And old Ezekiel and myself got to sparring around there just a little bit, just blocking off punches, nothing real serious. And I thought, I'm the one that brought these boxing gloves to school. And if I don't hit him, they're going to wonder why in the world I brought them. So I thought, I'm going to try Ezekiel one time. I found an opening. I busted him up beside his head, knocked his head clear over to one side. I thought, my, that was a good hit. About that time, he busted the stuffings out of me here up on the other side. Both of us had all the boxing we wanted. And we took the boxing gloves off. My friends, we're in a boxing event and we can't afford to lose. The Apostle Paul knew what running was. He knew what boxing was. He said that he fought not as one that beateth the air. What does it mean to beat the air, someone? Why, it means a shadow boxing. Paul wasn't just up in front of the mirror shadow boxing. He was connecting. He was fighting sin. And my friends, you're fighting sin. God has strapped the gloves on you and you're fighting for your life. You might have a bad heart. You might not be able to breathe. You might have bad eyesight. You might be sick. You might be a picture of hell. But you're in the ring. You're in the ring. You're in the ring. And you can't quit swinging when you're 65. You can't quit swinging when you're 75. You can't quit swinging until you draw that last breath. And you're fighting for your soul as a Christian Olympian, fighting the good fight of the faith to win and stand there on that platform and be victorious as a Christian Olympian. As God's medallion is placed around your neck, you hear God's national anthem and you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Then, there's two other events we're involved in as Christian Olympians. Back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we have some wonderful, wonderful material. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Over and over and over in the Bible, the Scripture encourages us to be strong. One of the first things I had emphasized to me when I got here was what a strong evangelist you have. And I heard his wife at the dinner table a while ago talk about how proud she was of him. And I'm thankful for a strong preacher. I'm thankful for a strong elder, for a strong deacon. I'm thankful for a strong elder's wife, or a strong woman, or a strong young person. You see, young people can be strong in the faith. And so Paul said to be strong. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You see, Christianity is not a wimpish religion. It's not a limp-wristed religion. It is a strong religion, a religion for people that have a strong backbone. And so he said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we're running for our souls. We're boxing for our souls. And here the Bible says we're wrestling. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ladies, you're in a wrestling match. And you're wrestling for your souls. Grandmother, you're in a ring. You're in a wrestling match. You might say, "I've never wrestled." You're in a wrestling match if you're a Christian. You might not have wrestled with your sister or wrestled with somebody else, but you're in a wrestling match. The Bible says, "For we wrestle." And so as Christians, it's a constant wrestling match. It's a constant race. It's a constant fight. We're constantly wrestling. And the Bible says we're wrestling against principalities. We're wrestling against powers. We're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're wrestling against sin and wickedness and evil. And we might have been in the ring 50 years. It's no time to stop. We got to keep going until we stand there and win the victory as a Christian Olympian. And hear those words, "Enter into the joys of thy Lord." I remember something that happened where we have our camp meeting, Willie, in Delaware. It was out by the ball field. My brother David is a preacher of the gospel. He's organized churches and he's also a builder. He helps build the buildings as well. Like myself, he's just about up to stopping over the top of the hill and going down now, but he used to be called Mule. You see, I could put a little on him when we were kids. I was 2 years older than he was, but I mean, he became a big one, more like my grandfather Isaac Bennett. And he knew how to fight. And Dave was strong, and he got nicknamed Mule, and he loved to every once in a while show himself. And I baptized a little fella, a farm boy, and somebody says, don't mess with a little man. Well, Pete Short is a little man, but I'm telling you, he's as strong as pig iron. And my brother David, in front of a rather large audience, went over there and showed off his strength, and he took Pete and picked him up and held him up in his arms, just like you hold a baby. And the people kind of giggled. And then Pete, while he was being cradled by my brother, got a headlock around my brother's neck. He got a good, strong lock there, and he bore down a little bit, and we were all watching. He said, Bennett, do you give up? An old mule, masculine, strong. He said, no. He bore down him on the roof. He said, Bennett, do you give up? He said, no. He cut down on him. He could almost hear his neck crack. He said, Bennett, do you give up? He said, yes. And he gave up. You see, he thought that he could simply show off his strength, but in a time he wasn't thinking for it. That little guy got a neck lock on him and nearly squeezed the top of his head right off. If you're not careful, you can think that you're going good, but Satan will get a headlock on you, he'll take you down, and if you don't raise your shoulder, he'll put you out for the count. But you can't afford to go out for the count. You've got to raise your shoulder. You've got to get up, wipe off the sweat, wipe off the blood, and take a drink of water, and get back into the wrestling match. You're wrestling for eternity, just like you're running for eternity and boxing for eternity. You're wrestling against sin, against wickedness, against temptation. You're wrestling to win the gold and hear those words as God's national anthem plays. Well done, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. When I was in college in Cincinnati, back in the 1950s, someone somewhere had gotten involved in an argument as to which was the stronger, which could win in a head-to-head fight to the finish, a lion, the king of the jungle, or a boa constrictor from the reptile family. There were some that were saying there'd be no contest, the lion would win. There were others that were saying we're not so sure. And the environmentalists and the animal activists wouldn't allow this today, but they got a cage where neither one could get out, and they turned the lion, and they turned on the projector, and I saw it there, and I still remember it. And as the lion and the boa constrictor went together in mortal combat, the lion sunk its fangs down into that cold-blooded reptile and played with it, toyed with it, threw that boa constrictor up against one side of the cage, dropped it, picked it up, threw it up against the other side of the cage, and back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And it just looked like that lion would absolutely shred that cold-blooded beast. And then the lion let the constrictor down in order to catch his breath. And in a moment, the constrictor got a loop around that lion. The lion went back to work. He went back to the battle. He went back to the battlefield. But the constrictor got another loop. And then you could hear it on the sound mechanism that came from the old projector as the constrictor, with its emaciated, beaten up and bruised up and scarred up and cut up body, started to tighten down on that lion. The lion was helpless. And you could hear the bones in that lion cracking and hear him panting. And that boa constrictor squeezed the life out of that lion. And my friends, how many people do you know have thought that they had the battle won? They started out strong. Oh, they obeyed the gospel. They were on fire. They loved the Lord, and they were faithful. They were good stewards. They were good givers. They were faithful in their Bible reading and prayer. But then they let up in their attentiveness, and the constrictor of Satan got a loop around them, and they never thought much about it. And before long, the spiritual life was squeezed out of them. My friends, we're in this event as Christian Olympians. We're in this event as wrestlers to win. And we're wrestling for our souls and eternity. And we can't afford to lose. There's one other event I want to share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 1. This reminds me of back home. Where I was born and raised, we were farmers at Ocean View Inland, a couple of miles. But we were raised at Bethany Beach. And in a bad storm, we could see the waves crashing up on the boardwalk. We were several blocks, but it was open right down to the boardwalk. The storms just washed out the boardwalks and washed out the pavilion. And the 62 northeast storm just rearranged the entire waterfront there, wiped it out, and the next street back became the front street. And so therefore, when I read something about shipping or boating or the sea, I think of home. And this last event that I want to share with you that we're involved in as Christian Olympians is the boating event. The Bible teaches that here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here were two church members that got away from the Lord. Here were two church members that got weighed down with the weight of sin, and they started falling behind in the race. They were being pinned in the wrestling match. They were being knocked out of the ring. And in the boating event, the Bible says they had shipwrecked. Some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Back in Delaware, in Gonath and I's little dream house, we were organizing the Lewis Church of Christ in Lewis, Delaware. We were staying in our motorhome that we had used to travel among the churches a year before starting the new church. That was our policy back on Delmarva. We'd travel a year in meetings in between churches. And after we lived for a while in that motorhome, living there on a permanent basis till the church was founded, we were blessed in assuming a little mortgage back there on a little bungalow back in a development. And then we had a chance to buy a little piece of waterfront property. A man didn't think there was room enough to put a septic tank on, but we got approval, and Jonathan and I went to work and never hired a nail driven. She framed and did work better than I did, and we built our own little house. We thought it was our dream house. You could get in a fast boat from right out our front door in 25 minutes. You could be under the Indian River Inlet Bridge going out into the ocean. And that's the house that just sat there and started to rot in 5 years, and we sold it and found out that I hadn't been called to live in a waterfront house there in Delaware. I've been set apart to preach the gospel and to preach as long as I can. And when old age sets in, the Lord will take care of us and provide for us. But we had a little creek room. There it was originally a deck, and I went up to a salvage store and got some storm windows. And framed in around these salvage storm windows didn't cost anything but a song, and we called it the creek room. And we put furniture out there, and we could sit there and watch them skiing out on the creek. And going out into that creek room was a 6-gallon crock that my dad used to salt fish in, and we got it after Dad and Mom left this world. And every time I would go by that 6-gallon crock, the way it was before we sold the place, it was filled with navigation charts. I had navigation charts for the Rehoboth Bay. I had navigation charts for Indian River Bay. I had navigation charts for Indian River Inlet and the offshore area. Then we spent time in eastern North Carolina. I had navigation charts for Croatan Sound, Pamlico Sound, Roanoke Sound, even the offshore areas. And it told where all the unexploding ordnance was. It told where all the obstructions were. And those charts are imperative. It's absolutely essential to have a chart and a compass as you navigate those waters. And my friends, the same thing is true as you navigate in your Christian life. The Bible is the chart and the compass. And the Bible tells you where the obstructions are. The Bible tells you where the submerged pilings are. The Bible tells you where the channel is. The Bible tells you where you can go aground. The Bible tells you where the rock piles are. And if we don't follow the compass, if we don't follow the chart, we're going to go aground. And Hymenaeus had run aground. The Bible says they had made shipwreck of their faith because they weren't faithful in their Christian lives. And the Bible says, deliver them unto Satan that they may learn not to sin. And so therefore, Paul's desire was that Hymenaeus and Alexander push their bark back into the channel. And Paul's desire was that they would take up and up and put up their compass and follow that compass into that safe haven where they'll hear those words as they stand on the high platform. Well done, faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Friends, we're in the boating event as Christian Olympians, and we're in for our souls. Going to close after one final true illustration I want to share with you. When we were working with the church at Lewis, Delaware, and we've been on the radio there for over 20 years, right after the 8 o'clock news on the Lord's Day, and the Lord has blessed us in being able to preach there on the Delmarva Peninsula and many radio stations. And word came one August day that a yacht had run aground at South Bethany. My old home was Bethany Beach, and this was South Bethany, just a little bit to the outskirts of Bethany Beach. And they said it was back of the new condominiums that had been put up there. When I was in college, where those condominiums were was my prayer room, where I could go down and get down on my knees on that sand dune and talk to God. But now there's a condominium there. And that's where the yacht was supposed to have run aground. And Gyneth and I were rubberneckers like the rest of them. We got in the car, went down the beach road, crossed Indian River Inlet, went through Bethany Beach down to South Bethany, finally found a place to park with all the other rubberneckers. When we went around so we could see in front of the condominium was the most beautiful yacht I'd ever seen in my life. And it didn't look like it had a scratch on it. And the waves were just breaking over the stern and starting to deposit some sand in the stern. And I wondered, how in the world did this happen? And I found out that the owners of the glass machine, she was owned by the owner of the Pittsburgh Plate Glass Company in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We're going to Pittsburgh for a meeting when we leave here. Lord willing, pray for us. And they had been off of Norfolk, Virginia in a billfishing contest. And the one that caught the biggest billfish and had it to the piers at Atlantic City, New Jersey first, would win a $10,000 prize. And looking at that yacht, I knew that that $10,000 didn't mean too much to the owners of that yacht. It was just the privilege of winning and having the biggest fish there on the pier at Atlantic City. And they thought they had the winning billfish on board. And they were about a mile off of the Delmarva coast coming to the north. Both brand new diesel engines turning up full revolutions. Headed towards Atlantic City, and they hit on the port side, the left side, down below the waterline, a submerged plank that was floating in the water. The glass machine, valued at close to $1 million, started taking on water. Her bilge pumps immediately started to pump, but they could not keep up with the inflow of water. And the captain made a westerly turn and ran her wide open through the surf right up onto the beach. And there she sat. I walked down there, and all I could see was on her port side a little hole just below the water line. And while we were there, someone said, I wonder how they'll get her off of here. And my mind went to Oregon Inlet in eastern North Carolina, We hold revivals in that part of the country, and there was a fishing trawler that went aground because of the navigation problems there in Oregon Inlet. It was in a storm. The bottom ruptured, and the Coast Guard lifted off the crew with a helicopter. The tide raised up, and she nosed in on the north side up onto the beach, something like the Glass Machine. And I asked an old North Carolinian, I wonder how they'll get her off. And he said, the voice of experience, he said, with a stick of dynamite. And someone asked me that, how they're going to get the Glass Machine off. And I thought, what that man had said. They had a big piece of equipment down there straining on it, and we went down the next day and they'd given up on it. And there was a backhoe taking out gaping mouthfuls of that nearly $1 million machine, boat, yacht, and putting it in a pile like common rubbish. And I went down there and I picked up a piece of it. I have it out in the motorhome. I should have brought it in, dated and all. That once great Glass Machine, the queen of the sea, was a pile of rubble. The man paid $1 for the salvation privileges, or for the privileges of saving what he could save, salvage. As I think of Hymenaeus and Alexander, they made shipwreck of their faith. And my friends, there are many once stately Christians that have made shipwreck of their faith. And they're going to miss winning that prize as a Christian Olympian. They're going to miss getting that gold medallion, hearing God's national anthem, and they're going to miss those words. Well done, faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't want to miss it, as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, if you don't want to miss salvation, if you want to win the race as a Christian Olympian, win the boxing match, the wrestling match, the boating event, you just have to follow this chart and this compass, and you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it wonderful to be on the front lines for the Lord? It's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. I'm thankful to be in the fight. Someone said, Ray, over 70 years of age, when are you going to retire? I said, that's up to the Lord. I want to preach as long as I can, and I want you to pray for me. When I get so I can't walk too straight, I hope my wife is strong enough to lead me up to the pulpit. I've often said if we can't afford the time will come, this motorhome, we'll just trade her in on a Harley Davidson with a sidecar, and I'll get a helmet, take my big print Bible, and head out on the road. We've got to keep going for the Lord until death do us part. Amen. Friends, there's retirement, and I'm drawing a little bit of Social Security, not a whole lot, and I'm thankful for that, and I can use that for gas money if I need to. But as far as the ministry of the gospel, you don't quit. You don't retire. You don't say, I'm not going to do any more. Let the young ones do it. The young ones must do it. The old ones must do it. We must be faithful unto death, and we must run the race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God bless you as we stand and sing, will you come if you need to obey the gospel?